Our scripture reading this morning, beginning with Luke 1, and then reading from Matthew 1, Luke 2, and Matthew 2 this morning. This is the word of our God, and let's give very close attention. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, you son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Finally, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And that's this reading from God's Word. The title of the message this morning is "The First Human to Recognize Jesus." Every year about this time, there is a controversy about manger scenes in public places. This year, a group of atheists has applied to set up what they call a flying spaghetti monster display in the Florida State Capitol Rotunda for the holidays. The flying spaghetti monster, a satirical deity worshipped by so-called Pastafarians, is intended, quote, "to represent the belief systems of atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and other irreligious citizens of the state of Florida," end quote, according to the group's application. Well, sitting in the seat of the scornful, a la Psalm 1, one supporter tweeted the following blasphemy: "Accept and worship the flying spaghetti monster as the one true Savior." And of course, there's an element of humor in that, but it's also very sad that it would be so blasphemous. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and apart from him, there is no salvation. It is he before whom every knee shall bow. One day the tongues of atheists and scorners will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and for all eternity, their derisive words will haunt them. Well, at this time of year, the attention of millions is focused on the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. His birth is recorded in two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Now, that might surprise you, but there is no birth narrative in either Mark or John. And so that teaches us right there that we shouldn't make too much about Christmas, although it's in two of the Gospels. And of course, the Bible teaches that it's at the mouth of two or three witnesses that every matter is established. And so it is important, but it's not all important. That's my only point here. We have read the inspired accounts this morning in a chronological order. And I thought it was important for us to hear the story as a whole, though this morning we are going to focus mainly on one part of it, Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. This is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and following, where we read, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." And then that's Luke chapter 1 and verses 39 and 40. And then we're going to look at that story this morning. Well, I have 3 points this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time on the first one and not so much on the second or third. And the first point is this, that God uses weak things to accomplish his will. God uses weak things to accomplish his will. There are some interesting details in this text that actually confirm its historical accuracy. We read in verse 40 that Mary entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. An interesting statement. Zacharias, and of course that's just the New Testament form of the Old Testament word Zachariah, a common name for Jewish men. By the way, it means the Lord has remembered. It's a very good name. Zachariah had been struck dumb, unable to speak on account of his unbelief. That's in chapter 1, verse 20. Apparently, he also became deaf as well. For as verse 62 of this chapter shows, when the people wanted to communicate with him, they made signs to him. So apparently during the time that his wife was carrying their son, Zechariah, he was not able to speak during that time and not able to hear either. Now, neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth had been notified that Mary was coming. They didn't have phones then. She wasn't able to receive a text message. "Hi, I'm your cousin Elizabeth. I'm your cousin Mary, rather. I'm on my way." So when she arrived at their home, which was in a distant town, it was a complete surprise. And interestingly, only Elizabeth heard Mary's approach. Zechariah was unaware of Mary's arrival. But just before Elizabeth answered the door, something strange happened. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and as Mary arrived at Elizabeth's door, the babe leaped in her womb. The word for babe, it's the Greek word vrephos, means unborn child or embryo. That's what the word means. And so it says, the babe leaped in her womb, verse 42. Now, any of you that are pregnant or have been pregnant, I don't know if any are right now, but any of you who have been pregnant, you know that there comes that very special day in the pregnancy when you feel the first movements of the child. The first fetal movements felt by a woman with child are called quickening. Now, we use that word quickening also to refer to the movement of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But it's used in popular language. It's called quickening. And this movement is often described as flutters. Some moms can feel their babies move as early as 13 to 16 weeks from the start of their last period. These movements fill young mothers-to-be with excitement at the prospect of the birth of their child. Maybe up until this point, the woman has felt sick and wondering what's happening to her, sick and bloated and not feeling very well. But now comes this quickening, this first fluttering movement of a child. But this that is being described here was no ordinary kick. No doubt, by this time in her pregnancy, Elizabeth had already felt the child move. But this was something much stronger, and Elizabeth knew it. And the word that's used by the evangelist is the same word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, for the struggling of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb, when they struggle together. And it's also used in the Psalms when it speaks of the mountains skipping like rams. Now, if a mountain skips, it's going to make quite an impact, is it not? Well, imagine a happy, carefree child skipping down the sidewalk. I think of some of my grandchildren. I have one particularly that sometimes if I'm on a walk with him, he'll just all of a sudden start skipping, and it's a delightful thing to see. And interestingly, the word itself in the Greek sounds very much like our English word skip, and there may be a connection, although I wasn't able to find that out in any sources. Well, the babe then leaped in Elizabeth's womb, as it were, to give a signal to his mother that the long-promised Messiah was at hand. As a matter of fact, one wonders, did Elizabeth feel the skipping in her womb first, or did she hear the voice of Mary first? What did she hear first? We don't know. But Mary is at the door, and we learn that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. Now, we actually have that same language in Ephesians. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But she begins to prophesy, and she states something that she could not have known except by divine revelation. Again, there were no phones. She didn't have advance warning that Mary was on her way. But she then states that her kinswoman Mary was carrying in her womb him who was Elizabeth's Lord. You have to read this very, very carefully to see that, but let me go back and have us read it. She says in verse 43, "Why was this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" My Lord. That's the language of worship. That's what Thomas said when, after the resurrection, he came and or Jesus appeared in the room and he said, "Put your hands in my side and take a look at the nail prints in my hands and know that it is I." And what did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." If you can say, in all honesty, "my Lord," when you're speaking about Jesus, that's an indication that you're born again. That's an indication that he's changed your heart, that you want him to be the sovereign and the master of your life. Well, the word that she uses is the Greek word kyrios, and this is the word that's used literally thousands of times in the Old Testament to translate the divine name. This is the word that's used in the Greek to transliterate or to translate the name Yahweh, God's personal name. So here she says, "the mother of my Lord." Amazing. And it's really an amazing thought and an amazing statement. Here is the dignified Elizabeth, wife of the noted priest Zechariah. Here's a woman that had some stature in Israel. And she's speaking to her kinswoman, perhaps her cousin. The King James Version uses the word cousin. In any case, a young virgin engaged to a simple carpenter from Nazareth. This is not a woman in her same social class. Here's a woman indeed that is with child, but not yet married. She speaks to a woman who is her inferior, who is not married, who has come from a distant place to visit her. And perhaps the reason that she came was to avoid the shame of being taken for an immoral woman in her own hometown. And here, Elizabeth gives her the dignified title Mother of my Lord. This is something akin to what the Greeks even now call Theotokos, the Mother of God. It's very close to that. Now, of course, the Virgin Mary was a mere creature, a created being. And the baby in her womb was the Eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So Mary is not the Mother of God in the sense of being prior to Him, or either in time or quality or essence. She did not predate Him because He was the Eternal Son of God. As to quality, he is sinless. As to essence, He is God. She's a mere creature. But rather, Mary is the human mother of Him who is the God-man, Him who is God incarnate. Here's the mystery of the Incarnation, that moment in time when the eternal God took on human flesh. As the letter to the Hebrews explains, He did not take upon Him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2, verse 16. Rather, He took upon Him the seed of David. And as the psalmist said, "What is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? For You have made Him a little lower than the angels, and You have crowned Him with glory and honor." And with the Incarnation, God has visited the human race. The human race has forever been crowned with glory and honor because the Eternal Son took upon Him human flesh. There is no salvation for fallen angels. There's no hope of heaven for fallen angels. The Bible rather describes how they will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But there is salvation for fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And brothers and sisters, that's us. We are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Though we sinned in Adam, we are saved by looking in faith to Him whom Mary called, a few verses later, Luke 1:47, God my Savior. Though the tiny baby in her womb was her Savior, like her ancestor David in Psalm 110, Mary's descendant is also her Lord. As a matter of fact, He's Yahweh God. Though she is His mother, it is nonetheless true that her baby, carried in her womb, outranks her. For He is Lord of all, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. We have that phrase twice in 1 Timothy and in Revelation chapter 19. Though as a young man, Jesus would voluntarily submit to His parents' authority, and in fact serves as a model to covenant children everywhere, the baby of Bethlehem is indeed Lord of all, Him to whom every knee shall one day bow. But notice in our text this morning, the first person, the very first person to recognize Jesus was an unborn child. Elizabeth was carrying her unborn child, John the Baptist, when Mary, who was carrying the unborn Jesus, visited her. The irony of the situation. The unborn John immediately leaped in Elizabeth's womb upon hearing Mary's approach. By the way, when mothers are with child, they're taught that the child can hear voices, can get to know mother's voice, can hear music, can hear conversations and that sort of thing. But here, the unborn John immediately leaped in Elizabeth's womb on hearing Mary's approach. The unborn son of Elizabeth recognized the unborn baby Jesus in Mary's womb. And he was so overcome with joy, his mother testified, that he leaped in Elizabeth's womb. This is an incredible event documented by the evangelist Luke, himself a physician, probably had presided over births, difficult births, and that sort of thing himself in his in his work as a physician, and moreover written by a man who is known for his attention to detail. So notice what's going on here. The first human being to recognize Jesus was a tiny fetus. What an illustration of the truth that God uses weak things to accomplish his will. As in the case of the elder serving the younger, Romans 9:12. As in the case of the donkey who prophesied to Balaam. Not a trained theologian, a donkey prophesying to Balaam. As in the case of the woman Deborah, who led Israel's troops into battle when no man was willing to do it. As in the case of the common people who heard Jesus gladly, even though their religious leaders rejected him. As in the case of the women who went to the tomb and became the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. God frequently uses the weak things of this world to accomplish his holy will. And the Apostle Paul spells this out explicitly. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And what I want to impress upon you is that he still does that today. He still uses the weak things to accomplish his purpose. That is why we, as members of a small church, have hope that he is going to accomplish his purpose through us. As Zechariah put it in Zechariah 4:10, who has despised the day of small things? As the psalmist said, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Psalm 119, 141. Do you sometimes feel small and insignificant? Do you feel that you have little strength, little knowledge, little know-how? Take heart. God can use you too. Like the prenatal John the Baptist, even weak things, even weak instruments are used by God for the accomplishment of his will. You see, what really matters is not your strength, your power, your knowledge, your understanding, your insight, your ideas. What matters is that you are a weak vessel used by a mighty God. That's the difference. You are a weak vessel used by a mighty God. You are a fellow laborer with God to accomplish something so that God himself gets the glory. And that's indeed God's purpose, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. A prayer that I have prayed since the very early days when I first came to start working with this church is, Lord, build this church. Build it in such a way that you gain the glory. We don't want to have a church that's built around a charismatic man. We want to have a church that's built around a great God. Like Moses, who said, I cannot speak. Like Jeremiah, who said, I'm but a child. You too, if you walk in faith, can accomplish something great for God. Is the task enormous? Take heart. He who flung the stars into space can use you as his tool. Yield yourself to God and pray for courage. Be strong and courageous, for God will use you. Well, secondly, note that God wants us to see in this text the personhood of the unborn. God wants us to see the personhood of the unborn. As we mentioned a moment ago, the first person to truly recognize and celebrate the arrival of the one who would wash away our sins and take us to heaven was an unborn child. When John the Baptist, himself still in the womb, recognized Jesus, he could not control himself, and so he leaped with joy. The unborn John, himself a fetus, totally dependent on his mother, leaps for joy in his mother's womb when he senses the approach of God incarnate. John the Baptist is a prophet, the last in the illustrious train of prophets who prophesied the coming of God's Messiah. As the first exercise of his prophetic office takes place, in his mother's womb when he leaps for joy at the approach of Jesus. And yes, this does teach us that God wants us to see the personhood of the unborn. What a rebuke this is to those who promote the deliberate destruction of unborn babies on the altar of convenience. What the abortionist kills is a human baby. Abortion is murder, the deliberate taking of an innocent human life. Here in our text today are two unborn babies who would change the course of history, unborn John the Baptist and unborn Jesus. And in our text, we see them described as human persons. John would recognize and witness to the arrival of the Messiah, and Jesus is referred to as Elizabeth's Lord. Not a blob of tissue, not just a mass of unrelated cells, a human person. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a divine person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, sent by the Father to accomplish his salvation for his people. Note, Jesus did not become a person at the incarnation. He was already a person. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, the psalmist puts it. And that's the eternal day, the eternal present to God. This is in contrast to the rest of us, sons and daughters of Adam. We did not have a pre-incarnate existence. Our life began at our conception, with the union of our mother's egg and our father's sperm. But our Lord Jesus Christ was different. As we heard in our scripture reading this morning, the angel told the Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." A person. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He inherited his humanity from his mother Mary and his deity from God the Father. Only as the God-man could he atone for our sins. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains, our mediator had to be a true and righteous man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Moreover, he had to be truly God, that by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Can you imagine? There's no greater burden than that. Just imagine picking up the heaviest weight that you can pick up. Imagine holding that heavy weight for an infinite length of time. And then just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear the burden of human sin under God's wrath. Well, God wants us to see then the personhood of the unborn. All of us should stand up for life from the moment of conception until the moment of natural death. Well, then finally, this morning, God wants us to see the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit for salvation. Again, notice verse 44. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Again, this is a very important statement. The preborn, John the Baptist, recognized the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ and leapt for joy, not because of his own study and observation. Since he had never been born, he never could have studied or observed or reasoned as mature people do. John had not spent hours poring over the Old Testament scriptures and reading the prophecies of the coming of Christ. He'd not sat under the teaching of the rabbis. He didn't attend parochial school. He didn't go to theological seminary. His reasoning abilities had yet to be developed. He would be born as a regular human child needing to develop. Yet, moved by the Holy Spirit, he correctly identified the coming of Christ. But that's not all. Moreover, he rejoiced. He leaped for joy, Elizabeth tells us, at the coming of Christ. This is a positive indication that he was born again, even in the womb. For people who are not born again instinctively flee from Christ. As Paul teaches, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Romans chapter 3. Only the Christian delights in the presence of Christ. Only the Christian longs for Christ more than his necessary food. Only the Christian delights to worship with God's people. The wicked flee from God. They do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord, Isaiah 31, verse 1. If you are unregenerate, if you have never been born again, then you cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly, Jesus says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here then is the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit for salvation. You can hear the preaching of God's word over and over and over again, but unless you are born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, you will never come to Christ. Some Christians think that being born again is something that the sinner himself initiates by saying a prayer, and then he's born again as a result of that prayer or something like that. But the Bible does not teach that unregenerate men who cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it, have the power within themselves to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not born again, then cry out to God for mercy. But take heart, he shows mercy. John the Baptist was a sinner like the rest of us. He deserved to go to hell, just like the rest of us. But here's a man, pre-born, just probably what? Let me guess, maybe 6 inches long, 10 inches long in the womb. I don't know exactly. But here's a little man, as it were, in the womb, recognizing the approach of Christ and leaping for joy. It's amazing that Elizabeth even remained standing so that she could walk to the door and open up the door for Mary. But he leaped for joy at the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for salvation. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, call out to him and say, Lord, give me faith. Give me your Holy Spirit. Bring me to yourself. I desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. And he will answer that prayer. Because if you pray that, that's an indication that you are already born again. And I know that there's an element of mystery there. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will by no means cast you out. If you come to him, he will save you. Here then is the first human to recognize Jesus, an unborn baby. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, what really matters is not that John the Baptist recognized you, but whether we recognize you. Lord, we know that you are here in the preaching of your word. We know, Lord, that you have ordained that your servants, ministers of the church, preach the gospel, point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that we as ministers do not have the power to change hearts. We could never change even one heart. We can't even change our own heart. And there's no way, Lord, that we could ever change the hearts of our hearers. But Lord, we thank you that you promise that the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of your word and plants the seed of the gospel deep into human hearts. Lord, I pray that you will draw your people to yourself. Enable us, Lord, to respond in faith. Enable us, Lord, to look to you, the Savior of the world. As you said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was at once Elizabeth's Lord, my Lord, and Mary's Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Lord, may you be our Lord. May you be our Savior as well as we put our trust in you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.